Blog Talk Radio.
Look around, now what do you see? Haven't you wondered how it all came to be? The stars in the sky, the moon and the sun. Haven't you wondered where they all came from? It all became cause Hashem wanted so. People in the world, about Hashem they should know. And words that he spoke, that's all that was done. From nothing at all, the world did become. Let there be light, and then there was light. Even created the darkness of night.
Yes, blessed souls, let there be light, not to fright, but to ignite the fire within the essence of your soul. Blessings and greetings, shalom and bracha. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio. We humbly assert this is the inner frequency of Blog Talk Radio. We call this a Soul Class. This is Soul Class 741 in conversation with Jerome Sage Butler, Part 9. Blesses our Creator, shalom, peace, and bracha. Blessing upon the entire human family experience. More than 7.7 billion human beings with a Tzelem Elokim, which is no dream. The divine image helped get in scrimmage. The Creator itself right now. We're going live on January 12, 2020. It's now 10:01 Jamaican time, corresponding to 11:01 a.m. live from Turtle Island equals USA equals AKA Unified Soul Exorcization. We plan on speaking with co-host, prolific lecturer Jerome Sage Butler, who dwells within his spiritual, cognitive, emotional realm, coined promoting the Tree of Life values. Butler is driven to tap into his deep ancestral wellsprings of divine source, correlating, relating, and developing a dialogue with other human souls. That's all human souls, intended to guide human dialogue towards analyzing the moral and ethical nature we as human beings are well advised to explore. Program content will focus on prophecy, prayer, and song, asterisk. That asterisk means and includes, last but not least, dance as well. As well, Butler will discuss whatever he thinks is worth a while to consider and meditate upon. In the second half of the program, if you so choose, blessed souls, our call-in number would be and is 347-838-8669. Meanwhile, may the eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones in a peaceful and pleasant manner. We open up today's program with a song by Rabbi Chaim Fogelman. It's called Look Around, because when you look around, eventually you'll be found within your meditation to take you to the next station of the creation. Let's turn down the music and bring on our co-host, Jerome Sage Butler. Jerome Sage, shalom alecha,
shalom.
Peace upon you, and the blessed island of Jamaica.
Shalom, shalom, brother Dan. You know, one love in this new cycle, in this Western New Year, you know. 2020 vision, we give thanks, you know, for the ability to visualize the awesomeness of the Creator through creation in ourselves, you know, family and our community. It's good to share good words, you know, across Blog Talk Radio, you know what I mean? From the jewel of the Caribbean, you know, the Turtle Island. And we do give thanks for this wonderful experience, Brother Dan, as always. Much love and blessings.
Amen. My mantra for this year, Drum Sage, for 2020, may it be a year of peace, prosperity, and plenty for all human beings. You know, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov said, pray for bounty. Because when people are satiated with the physical bounty, then they have the time to meditate upon the Creator, meditate upon purpose of being, and realize it's all one creation. Your take on these matters?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, it's good. What is good for the soul in I am is good for the soul in all. For all is I am. And the awesomeness of it is that, you know, sometimes we as humans might be distracted, you know, by looking at a thing, but not at its purpose or its true essence. And that is why we experience the all without sometimes knowing that we are, you know, all in all as well. You know, it's good when we have the cultural remembrance, even through the spiritual and religious, to sometimes, you know, like as we are talking forward towards music, that even that tradition can be born in something that is substantially, you know, beneficial for our souls, you know, that this is what we can we build on, you know, and it, we remind each other, you know, of what is eternally apparent, you know, although we are distracted at times. So I'm happy that, you know, the experience of sharing our collective experience reminds us that we are here, present, and accounted for.
Amen. I just want to mention that, you know, when we talk about prophecy, prayer, and song, which also includes dance, is that from our oral Torah tradition of Israel, there are two things which are considered to be 1/60th of prophecy. There is the 1/60th of prophecy experience through the dream state, when it's, we're in a subconscious state of being, and our life force is not as fully actualized as when we're in a waking conscious state, and music, composing new music in particularly, and as well playing the music in its, within the proper context of dedication to the Almighty, engenders, reveals, actualizes 1/60th of prophecy. So I want to be on the side of the congregation. Well, I'm not going to say there's it's not a potent experience to have a dream which can be 1/60th of prophecy, but the meditating on the Almighty and the wonders of this creation, which I'm sure you see, you know, in abundance out in the St. Andrews province out in Jamaica, the idea of composing songs and chanting them out, whether you're in a band or you're just out in the field by yourself, or you're on your bed or in wherever place of worship you may be, whether, again, be in the creation or surrounded by four walls with other human beings, it is a prophetic experience. And that's why Jerome says, I think that's why people love entertainment, although some of it's misguided.
True.
So I'd like you to comment on this whole idea of sensitizing human beings to realize dreams, and how much more so everyone should be encouraged to compose their own song, because everyone has their own heartbeat, everyone has their own solar energy, S-O-U-L-A-R energy. Take it away, Jerome.
Well, you know, the beauty of it is that, you know, over the years of human life, we have been seeking some kind of a collective understanding. And one of the first languages, I mean, I think came out of that is the language of emotions. And one of the strong charges of the language of emotions is, you know, what we call music, you know. And the oral and vocal traditions, you know, in rhythmic timing, and also in chant form as well, to, depending on how you present the monologue. I've always been one of those bridges we've used to bring people over to the experiences like individuals have had, or even groupings that have had. Because faith, before it becomes this vast experience, especially when it becomes standardized, and we say, this is Jewish culture, this is Jamaican culture, this is American culture. Before it becomes standardized, there was these experiences that were singular and specific to groupings, right? And within these groupings, you know, they had what we would now call revelations, right? And these revelations were recorded, I guess, through, we language now denotes some of those things, you know, what we call liturgy, or these ways in which we create these mantras, right? Which was a way of preserving these revelations we got. So because it was always in these small groupings, the culture developed within these specific groupings. And as their interactions, the bridge that was created, you know, brought more people into that experience, then people began to, you know, translate and be able to commune more, you know, authentically with people who had experiences of a cosmic nature, of a mystical nature, outside of their experience. And music has been like this language, you know, through all its forms, the spoken and the vocalized forms in all different frequencies, have always been like this medium to bring the revelation. So some people might ask them, what is a revelation? Well, the revelation is a spark, a glimpse, or a portioned amount of that eternal that is discernible within the know. And a great portion of a people, you know, when they come into this revelation, their lives are transformed. You know, and in terms of what is the apparent life to what now becomes possible. So there is this essence that prophecy, you said it, right? That the essence of what is to be, or what could be, what is possible, now becomes in the purview of such individuals, because in essence they've gone beyond, let's just say, the immediacy of now, right? And these revelations are like these visions, these dreams, right? Let's call it some of them that, right? Because some is very awakened, so is it a dream? But then we use the essence of dream not just to mean the essence of going into the alpha or the delta waves, but we use the essence of dream to also mean that if one can sit deeply, conscionably enough, something meditative, you know. You can foresee, you can conjure, you can construct from your possibilities the idea of some supreme, you know, need or fulfillment. So dreams don't have to be just that language that speaks in that hidden state, in the sleeping state, right? It also speaks to human internal possibilities and the whole matrix of understanding. So in that dream state, you know, bringing that correlative to people, to show people that, okay, so this is not just an abstraction. For what is possibly in I am, in myself, it's possibly in all of us. And the music, you know, reveals this prophecy. And some have to say prophecy because it doesn't seem plausible. No, especially of a world where we can live without the kind of militarized armament and global culture of, you know, this militarization of, you know, political borders and even landmass borders as well, too. And, you know, this ideological warfare that leads to, like, physical warfare. The premise of, you know, people who have this creative spark, this revelation, this dream of going to a place where we are harmonized, right? Which is also a musical denotation, right? Where we harmonize, they bring this vision to us. And how else can we translate that to people who are just in the plausibility of no, which is sometimes most chaotic? How do we see that? In this poetry, right? People bring great soliloquies of, you know, divine intent. You know, there's mantras, you know, there's hymns in the Christian. And there's a lot of even deep divine, you know, language that is, you know, somewhat hidden and not easily spoken because you have to be in that inner state to even actualize it. But it's there. It's like a roadmap to traverse beyond the world of forms and connect to the formless eternal.
Amen. I'm thinking, you know, when you said that in the now, you know, there's many ways to look at time. So one of the attributes of time that we, of the nation of Israel, look at it, is that it, as it relates to the Creator, that the Creator is the source of past, present, and future, and so to speak, surrounds and encompasses past, present, and future. So, meaning there is a supercharging of the element, the created entity. Time is a created entity. It's not something that exists on its own. You know, for those who want to just say it's on a continuum, well, we would humbly beg to differ, saying it is a created entity. It didn't always exist. Because
Absolutely.
It came from a place of creator, which is beyond time and space. So when a person has a dream or that prophetic experience, they're basically tapping into the higher grid of soulful revelation. And each prophet is given, or each composer is given according to his or her, you know, capacities to interpret it for his or her generation, whether it be from thousands of years ago or for our generation. As it was explained to me, that the allegories that the prophets of Israel had 3,000 years ago, so maybe, you know, the prophets of today would use the allegories of maybe a cell phone or a microchip. It's not a degradation of the prophecy. It's just that in order to communicate this idea to the masses of human beings, it's used in the, as we say, the divine revelations of Torah were used to draw the human ear, which is connected to the left brain functioning patterns, to associate it with those things which people are now coming in contact to and can relate to, and to understand a thing with another thing, to understand this is actually a higher communication than just linear. I think one of the problems of Western thinking is, aside from like the pristine sciences which and mathematics, we kind of have like an elitist form to it. But for the masses of people, unfortunately, two people are brainwashed into thinking, into linear thinking. But if you go back, you know, survival in the human domain before 200 years ago, I don't think too many people could have survived. They just lived on a linear plane of consciousness. Your thoughts on that, Jerome?
Well, you know, I'm happy that, you know, we reached this point, because the essence of musical denotation and the essence of, you know, the vibrational sequence of the Fibonacci and the resonation of, like, just vibration on this planet, and how people associate with it and how it's taught to us. This linear mind space is you're talking about. We approached it in a video on Sila Media, the first video of the year, which is very interesting, because the essence of it is that when we only think of time, like you said, the space continuum, and assume that it's an eternal space, then, you know, it's erroneous, because one realizes that all things in this time-space continuum, you know, it has a life pattern, it has a life cycle, right? and disappointment it will not be. But the essence of it is that which it has its anchorage in is the eternal, and that which is always supplies these transients with the essence of what makes it seem permanent. And that which we see as its permanence is not within this temporal space at all. It's actually in the eternal space. Music approaches it because people find ways to translate it. And if we're using the devices of the present age, they're still translating the thoughts, frequencies, and patterns of our understanding. That's what it's still doing. Even if we're doing it on Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube, you know, people might be so didactic as to say they will refuse certain things because it seems pompous or out of sync with what is reality. But it's not out of sync. The template of 1,000, 10,000, or 5,000 years ago, that's how we look at it psychologically. Whether we look at it in the patterns of our ancestors taught us, one moon, one season versus a year. You understand me? We have cycles of saying that every time it's when we call spring, we say if we observe five springs, we might say that is 5 years. So time cycles are different. All of that being codified to human understanding. When the message of the eternal comes to us, we have to translate that. The poets of old tried to show us this formlessness to what is formulation, to what becomes formulated, the end result. But if we are lost in the multiform, we will not see the singularity behind it. And I think all the form of music and prophecy was trying to show us that it is not a no, as in like there is this eternal no, but it is always that it was, is, and is to be. You know, that no isn't then, and then isn't no. But that then and no comes together in the eternal. And that is where the divine is present. And music, mantras, this word of eternal spark, like preservation, it is the bridging of that gap. It is how we can then move, like, let's go to the dance now. Sometimes it's so deeply translated, the ear doesn't really feel exactly what is being said. The lyric says one thing, but the vibration literally moves the entire being. And then the higher vibration of just sound becomes so intricate that it begins to move the being in the unspoken, you know? And so music, song, and dance in the light of prophecy, when people are sparked by that divine or filled by that divine presence, in these moments they have these revelations and then they bring it out, whether in the mass stage culture of the present or the simple cultural religious music that is like meat to the soul, where you really feel the eternal, because an awesome soul or a simply awesome soul has made that connection, has become that bridge. It pours through them, you know, and you feel it, and you are moved and transfixed in it, and there's a translation that you know yourself can speak clearer, a little clearer, you know. At least this is it in its purest essence, because sometimes I guess it does get diluted based upon how deep the pervader and the creator of this bridge is, because sometimes the shallowness of the mind or the distraction of the other, I should say, causes some of the artisans, the creators of these great bridges, these works of art, these Taj Mahals, sometimes they are distracted because they haven't drunk enough or deep enough, and they haven't maybe stayed still enough in the eternal to grasp more. But like I said, the dreams of these visionaries spark interest in others, and sometimes it's like an eternal relay. You know, we carry forward these patterns of faith that thousands of years later, we are inspired by these, you know, forms of musical notation, of ideation, and it sparks like, you know, avant-garde culture or this postmodernist reality that people's like, I thought we got past these ways of thinking, but here it is that they were sparks of divinity, and the oral tradition preserved them, the musical tradition preserved them, and, you know, it continues with us, so to speak, about that.
Amen. But before we get to bring some scriptural proofs and some oral Torah elucidations on the human experience of prophecy, I'd like to share a teaching from Rabbeinu Bachya ibn Pekuda, who lived in the 11th century in what was known before, which was known eventually to be the province of Spain. And he talks about ascending levels of conceptualization of the Creator, as Creator is the source of all this creation, the source of all nature. You know, there are some people that have made the decision, which is not my spiritual cup of tea, to worship creation as opposed to understanding there is a guiding force behind creation. So, but beyond that, no matter how a person is going to perceive the Almighty, or they have a conceptualization of gods, or they get into a worship of angelic systems, when a person gets to the point that he or she realizes that they are experiencing some sort of maturation process of conceptualization of the one who spoke and everything came into being, then he or she, as a natural outcome, should try to understand the purpose by which he or she was created and brought into this fleeting world. Now, of course, this world as an orb, we call it the mustard seed of creation. Okay, you know, mountains collapse and glaciers rise and there are land masses, there's earthquakes. But as a whole, it's not fully, you know, it's not like a piece of cement pavement in the concrete jungle. It has a certain flexibility or fleetingness to it. However, what happens when a person realizes there is something which is lasting, and somehow we have to catch and internalize our purpose with that which is lasting, we should realize that we should commit ourselves in thought, soul, and body to the Creator. May the Creator be exalted. And one can feel delight in remembering Creator at any one time, and it also can engender a certain emptiness feeling when not contemplating on the Creator. And even one, and it's very comforting, of course, to be with a group of people, whether it be in one's place of assembly of worship, or at a concert, or at the beach, or in the woods at a retreat. But the true joy is to take joy in the love of Creator, which will supersede a level of joy that, and this is very interesting, this is something which I only thought was in the world of Christian thought, but I see it was an experience, it was a consciousness that existed among Jews even 900 years ago. There's the joy of the worldly people of this world and the joy of the unworldly people. I know in the Christian theological viewpoints there's an idea, I am not of this world, but in this context it means the unworldly people, those who are investing their efforts into the eternal path beyond this world, and this is the highest level amongst those who trust, and that's of the prophets, and those who are the Hasidim, the pious, and the people who have purified themselves, as Isaiah the prophet testifies, even in the path of your judgments, Creator, we wait for you. The soul's desires for your name and recollection, that's Isaiah 26:8, and in Psalms 42:3, my soul thirsts for Creator, the living God. Drum Sage, I'm handing you the verbal baton. Take it away.
Blessings, Brother Dan. Beautiful, beautiful. You know, articulated. You know, the ancient scriptures really did speak, as you said, you know, of life and its conceptualization being more than just the multiform, you know, this manifest idea we have that we so turn up and down in our minds to try to make sense of. But you said it before in a few words before, as you alluded to, worshipping Creator without really worshipping creation. You see, the essence is that if we get caught in worshipping creation, I think it's the essence of what we say is self-absorption, right? And we see that within self-absorption, there is a lacking of a purpose that, you know, is observant, you know, because how do you then experience and then observe the experience thereof? Where is that observer? And in essence, you know, when you can step out of way of thinking, then the all begins to become more apparent, because there is this eternal that is beyond your specific form, beyond your specific formulation, beyond your specific need to be understood. All of that is in the eternal. People have spoken of it. Religion, spirituality, have sensed that there is a reality, a way of being, beyond reality, beyond realistic and realism. Things that are based upon twisting this multiform to pleasing, right? And that pleasing is like the kind of aesthetics we are become associated with without looking at the base of those aesthetics, the possibility of why it is there in the first place. That which has no form makes all that is formed. Now, how do we transform ourselves from the formulated to the formulation, to the formulator? And that's the essence, worshipping Creator, not creation. Now, prophecy speaks of reality beyond this time and space continuum, of a new heaven and a new earth. That's how we got it in New Christian theology. The suggestion of a new heaven and a new earth is yet absurd to people who see that this is all there is, that matter. How do you reconstitute it? They say it is energy. It cannot be reshaped, reformed. It can be reshaped, reformed, but it cannot be created or uncreated. But in our mind, in the Christian theology, in that way of thought, we have gone to an eternal that says matter, all of this in this time-space continuum, is transient. Oh, yeah, yeah. It is not eternal. So, yes, there can and will be a new heaven and a new earth, a new state of actual spiritual materialization, a different frequency of vibrating matter in this manifest reality, in a new manifest reality. That is prophecy. That is absurd to only, that is absurd to people who only understand life to be what we've been taught historically. It's 5,000 right. years, 6,000 years, and all there is this material form, and you will die, and I will die, and our children will continue if we have any. And we are given just this left brain, what this term scientific, which is the study of this matter, analysis, or pronouncement, or a question upon existence. But theology, philosophy, from this right brain, this creative spectrum, this dream, this delta, this alpha wave frequency, is saying, but yet there is a state beyond this material state that is also material but vibrates differently, that is also spiritual but resonates differently. Glory. And that is only translated through oratory, through poetry, through music, that the masses could even come to understand it as this faith-based thinking of there is a time and a space beyond this time and space that I can be. People call that the heavenly realms. They say many things of it. Some say this is an entirely new reality, but alas, it is in thought. How else would we have gleaned to even think ourselves to go forward? So the Spirit is sent to me to say this. It says that does a lot more to make us go forward in this so-called time and space continuum than what we currently do. Though it seems formless, but it gives hope. Oh, yeah. It gives a sense of something else than what is. And though many will say it is what is that drives us to go forward, yeah, that's also debatable, but the truth is something keeps us going. And if you and I can say it is tangible, I think we would have overcome it a long time ago, and you can differ with me. We would have completely analyzed it and understood its ambit, and hence we would have overcome it, wouldn't we? So it has to be something that is inexhaustible, that we have not understood its dimension. So it only is plausible that it is something formless. It's something beyond a measure that we currently are able to analyze. It keeps us going more than what we are aware of. Prophecy speaks of that, right? The musical creative art speaks of that. It inspires people to think of this, some might say utopian. I'm only using these words because I know some people recognize it. This utopian notion of a greater future or whatever, but the essence of it is it makes us want to pass the appearance of this barbarism, like between nation states, that thing, right? That it must be something that you and I can draw from to say you are in the Jewish culture, I mean the Christian and the Rastafarian culture. How is it that then we can draw a correlation? What is it? It must be something beyond our cultural visions of ourselves, yet it must have been furnished within our cultural visions of ourselves, that we can allude to it, that we can attract to it. I think it's there, but it's a choice we make. And like if you and I touch that inner core, and then we decide to speak of it, to resonate it, to give it life within the reality of the now, what is termed the now, then I think we are unique, because there are many people who I think might necessarily want to be there or want to have that experience or is having it, but is not necessarily bringing it forward for fear that they might be ridiculed or judged because they are far more, they are too judged of themselves, of this world, to really see that that formlessness, that eternal, has merit.
Well, we have a tradition in the beginning of the Code of Jewish Law. Do not surrender. I'm paraphrasing. Do not give in to the mockers, to the belittlers, because you know, like Bob Marley saying it. When you know, don't be afraid. When you see Jah light, people will say things. Just keep on walking through it. You know, and you see that you will still be in the light, and they will have to become humble as they stumble and realize that they're not holding on to permanent values, while you're holding on to something that is as jawful, as godly, is divine. And this was like, you know, riding on the surfboard of contentious waters that are in the creation.
True. You know, it is such a perfect analogy, brother. It's like, yeah, brother Bob really had made that. You know, because the issue is a man in Jamaica speaking of what would say the post-colonial era, you know, trying to have that self-revelation of the black man's place. But then he never really claimed complete, like, blackness or whiteness. He claimed an allegiance to God. So then,
yes.
Brother Dan, you have alluded to something that I think in the philosophical, I do not know much people reason on this, because sometimes they look at us weird again when we say those things. Yes, he said it clearly with his own mouth. It's not on the white man's side. It's not on the black man's side. It's on God's side. It's not me saying that. He said it. So
yes.
Look into the concept of God. Look into the concept of God. He was obviously alluding to something eternal that did not matter to color, class, or creed, or where we found ourselves, like you, a Jewish, following that tradition, me following this tradition in Jamaica. But isn't the human, the divine tradition in humanity, isn't that which supersedes all? That is the essence, our allegiance to that which is not of this world, to our creator, not creating beings like ourselves. And that is the essence of a common understanding, you know, that has gone through time and space. And Brother Bob brought that true message. The people, and at first, remember the people of his own culture, Jamaica, we didn't embrace him. It wasn't like we said, oh, Brother Bob was the greatest. Let me just be clear on this. We rejected him. So, if you're looking at
well,
the coalition, let's look.
The prophet in his own town is never accepted. You know what I mean?
So, he had to take that message of that understanding into different spheres of reality, again, to find commonality. He said, when he was a child growing up, and the way he looked at reality and life and the experience thereof, there was no one around him. This was in Fenton in Jamaica, right? Nine miles up in the mountains. He said there was no one to understand, let's just say identify. I don't think it was a lack of understanding. It was, there was no one in that state of mind, so he couldn't understand, right? But say when he came to town, then he came into contact with some people who reasoned on that level of clarity and unknowing, or let's say inner knowing. He found that they were Rastafari. It goes to show you that, there is something about, there's a company. My point was to say that there's a company that accompanies the thought, right? That is not necessarily your kin, right? But you are kinsmen and kinspeople in spirit, that you find your company. Like the Word of Prophecy finds balance. Share Live Television Network, Blog Talk Radio, your program, Brother Dan. You're one of those first people that made a connection when we, you know, started presenting our information out there from the Tree of Life. It was an instant connection. There are people who say that there are deeper internal connotations, which I have acknowledged to, but we spoke about these things already, and we got past those, so people understood that no one is trying to sway the point. This is about universal soul actualization. This is about something far deeper than just understanding Jewish culture or just understanding Jamaican culture, but understanding the culture of Creator. Oh,
amen. Amen. I'd like to share something. You know, there are many attributes from Sagem, blessed souls, wherever you are in the world listening to our program live, or you'll hear the archive version. There are many attributes connected to preparation for prophecy. I'd like to share a very tight presentation by the Lubavitcher Rebbe on the relationship between humility and prophecy. So in general, the trait of humility does not automatically render a person as a prophet. It is merely that arrogance, the absence of humility, arrogance disqualifies a person from prophecy. Nevertheless, when a person is not merely devoid of ego, but exhibits a truly profound humility, it can in fact be an active factor which causes the divine spirit to rest on him, as humility brings one to prophecy, according to our Torah traditions. from the Maharsha, from the Chiddushi Agados, the Talmud section of Sanhedrin, and the Mechilta, which is a Midrash. Of course, no one is expected to deny his or her positive qualities and talents. Even Moses, who is extremely humble, more so than any other person on the face of earth. You could see that in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 3, was aware of his greatness and inherent superiority over others. Nevertheless, a humble person does not allow such knowledge to corrupt him or herself, because he or she is fully aware that A, all his special qualities are gifts from the Almighty, and B, if the Creator granted them to another person, it is quite possible that another person, he or she, would have achieved much more. So this basic feeling of humility is a prerequisite for any prophet in potential. But in order for a person's humility to be an active force in causing prophecy to rest upon him, it must be of a different quality altogether. A limitation of the above type of humility is that it is calculated. The person initially has feelings of elitism and superiority, which are then corrected by honest reasoning. There has to be a rebalancing. A more profound sensation of humility arrives from within the person. He feels inherently meek and small in comparison to others. It is simply obvious that other people are better than him. And such a profound sensation of humility can actually cause a prophetic spirit to rest upon the person. As I remember Drum Sage learning from another teaching, that by Moses, he reasoned out that between him and an idolater, if the idolater were him and he were the idolater would be a better Moses than him. You can always imagine. The supreme prophet in our people's tradition of acknowledging of the one true being of the universe would think if someone else, even an idolater, was him, he would have been a better Moses than him. I mean, that's why he is called the most, in our tradition, written tradition, the most humble man on the face of the earth.
Beautiful brother. And in your clear, you know, movement of the thought, you know, from obscurity into absolute clarity, you know, I am moved to a point earlier in the argument where I was saying that, you know, how does one be experiencer and observer? Because that is a trick. When the world of the ego pushes one to be the experiencer and then it wants to be the observer, it is just a split within the personality and it always creates psychological issues. But then when it becomes clear, you know, the humility, as you alluded to deeply, as the great Rebbe spoke about, when there is a humbling, there's a deference. And that deference is how the observer becomes open within the experiencer. Because when one experiences not the ego, then the observer, Hori, the celestial, the divine spirit, becomes apparent within the individual. Maybe that's when you relate to the power of prophecy probably being awoken in that person. But when that person has come across that bridge where they're no longer in the experience of the ego, where the ego isn't the observer, and through humility they see the life of others more than they see their own life, then through that humbling, that sitting lower, one begins to see more and see all, including oneself, one's true place, one's true function. And through that humility, one then becomes the observer. And that is how one begins to then experience and observe in the singularity. And that spark, and that is spark of divinity, but it is also spark of the divine, of the eternal. It's not, it is readily just apparent upon a person's nature. It does come with that true humbling, as you say, that true removing oneself and then becoming the unimportant, the man of no titles, to then become just the observer. And the last, in that observation, there is true experience, because one sees all others as oneself. And how could one then be pompous in such a state?
True, true. I'd like to bring a scriptural proof for the whole idea of singing, which also implies composing. In chapter 149, this is verse 1 in Psalms by the sweet singer of Israel, David. Praise the Almighty, sing to Creator a new song, his praise in the congregation of the devout. It's one of our oral Torah elucidators, Jerome Sage, the Radak, says, continue to compose new songs of praise at all times. So what I'm going to say might be a little vinegar on the emotional or cognitive realm of certain artists. Some people talk about artist block, creative block. But if you're configured, again, to the grid of the Almighty, you should be able. And we're not talking about composing a number one song on the hit parade. We're talking about your own specific, unique human experience of singing praise to the Creator. And following
yes.
that, his praise in the congregation of the devout. What does it mean? It's not. We're not talking about Episcopalian or Jewish or Arabic or Hindu or whatever. We're talking about here, according to the Oral Torah tradition, the genuine devotees of the Creator will congregate to share their experiences, and they will be grateful this opportunity to declare his praises. Meaning, to congregate is to share experiences, not necessarily within the realm of some sort of theological hall of study and prayer, formal prayer.
Please.
But as we're right now, we are congregating, Jerome said, you and I, to share in the praises of the Almighty. And this is
absolutely.
Proof. Song is a prophetic, holy experience.
Absolutely. And that is why, you know, people who say, let's say they think music is about doctrine, because you alluded to it in our different faith-based things. But you are not of that doctrine. One day, you're passing a synagogue, you're passing a church, you're passing a mosque, right? You're passing a Rasta tabernacle. The musical vibrations are so sweet, high, and syncopated to your own self-awareness. You know what? You stop. Some people, before they catch hold of their ego, you know what they do? They found themselves right there in the congregation. And I'm not trying to offend people who might think that it's apostasy. I want you to listen to me, because I'm talking a statement of fact. They find themselves within the congregation. Some, it's long after they have come back to their own egos to say, oh my God, what am I doing? They're participating. They're dancing. They might sit down and knock a drum with a group of people they say are not my people. They might say those people are their enemies when the ego kicks in. But when that syncopation of that which is creator coming through, hoshe, that moment speaks beyond language. My stepfather used to speak about this, and he wasn't speaking about it in a positive sense. He was speaking about it in a negative sense, in saying he didn't like a particular sequence of drumming that a particular group of people would do in Jamaica. And he said, I didn't like it because the first time I encountered it, I was trying to go about my business, go home. 6 hours later, I was amongst these people dancing and chanting and singing like I lost myself, he said. So he spoke of it not positive. And that is where fear comes in. The essence of something that's apostasy. No, it is the eternal. It is beyond the language that you've been taught to appreciate it in. You've been taught to appreciate it in this language, in this way. But it is appreciable in other ways, in other language, because the context and the context is the same. This where the eternal supersedes the metamorphic. This transience, this reality, this is where the eternal is alive. That this music of creator moves the creation. It moves the creative. Call it the 432. Call it the Fibonacci. That is in the sequence within every plant, living creature. Call it whatever you will. But when a living being can strike that chord, plants, animals, and human alike, we listen. Because when the piano keys do hit the 432, some dogs do begin to howl and sing away.
Yeah, yeah.
For real. They know something's going on. So deep inside we know. And so even though the word corollary is the prophecies presented in the Psalms and in these books are just, you know, a corollary to what has been the experience. But we should not just take it like it's something that is only in these books or in these liturgies. It's an actual thing. And this is where, in the spectrum of the now beings, need to realize it was always, was, and always will be for yesterday, today, and tomorrow the same. It's not a denial of any. It need not deny yesterday, today, or you need not say tomorrow will never be because all there is today. That is a short-sightedness. But if today is all there is, when it ends, then what comes next? Are we all to be at an end today? Tomorrow holds a promise for what today will be. And so the eternal holds a promise of what we will truly be in the ultimate sense. So how could he not think, or could he not chant to the eternal?
True. Beautiful. Concerning prayer, Rome says, I'd like to bring a scriptural proof here from the book of Samuel, that it says in book of Samuel, book 1, chapter 12, verse 19, pray to the Creator, your Lord, for your servants, they said to Samuel, that we shall not die. At that moment, according to all Torah traditions, that at that point, Israel had asked Samuel to anoint for them a king, which would be King Saul. However, they were also rebuked by Samuel the prophet, saying that they actually were rebelling because they just wanted to be like all the nations. And the nations saw no other way of being saved from disaster except by the means of prayer. And since they asked the prophet to pray, prayer has it embedded within it. Because, I mean, in our traditions, our prayers are basically that which was written by the prophets. So when we, why people love to pray, and I would say of all nations, for their holy people that have composed these liturgy, or a person finds within themselves, which is also, even according to our tradition, any person who asks for what they need, outside of any sort of formalized, galvanized liturgy in a prayer book, that is a fulfillment of a Torah mandate to pray to the Creator for what you need. So you're taking this, Jerome says, that many people think of prayer just as a religious experience. No, it is a prophetic experience. It hasn't identified, to my knowledge, as 1/60th of prophecy, but we're connecting again to the prophetic grid of realizing there's something beyond past, present, and future. Your take on these matters.
Well, I am a very strong component and believer in the prayer manual. I believe in written prayers because I guess there's this big thing in the ecumenical. They talk about these things. It gives thanks, I am free and liberated to say what is the divine will in me. I love pre-written prayers. It's not, there's okay. Not an issue with a prayer that is pre-written. I have no issue with a prayer that is written in the current. I have no issue with a prayer that is humbly hummed or sung in the sanctity of the human spirit. I believe all are sacrosanct, all hold the same power and presence of application. Now, the issue with some of the modern theories around praying of like this kind of a notion of it's some form of auto-suggestive thinking, right? Or some kind of a utopic kind of a, energy within human thought, that we, idealism, there are many different branches of thought surrounding ideation of prayer. And as such, religion and religiosity holds it to be a keen communicator with God. Now, if you can just step outside of the realms of religion for a moment, look at prayer as a process of abandoning just the notion of what is seen as reality, this time-space continuum. Prayer is the only process I'm aware of that speaks into a formless, the possibility of a form. That is more than art or suggestion, because it's a complete absolution of what is for what is to be, for faith activation now. And so the religious community look at it, but take out the faith component and see the soul as complete. Now, when one prays, what does one do? One truly affirms the eternal nature. That's what one does. One affirms the eternal nature. Now, why do I agree with the prayers of the prophets? Because if prayer is just affirming the eternal nature, remember I said the prophets, those people of old had a revelation of the eternal. Those codifications are within their prayers. Many people are not aware because they have not come to that state. That is why the deeper essence is lost. It is not didactic. It is very much active and eternal. Their prayers are sacrosanct. It's still real and plausible to this very day. So I believe in it. I make use of it because I know by my own contact with eternity, that they actually had contact with eternity as well too. Mm-hmm. And so these moments of affirming the eternal in oneself as one's reality, these are codified in these prayers. This is why prayer is powerful. It abandons all notion that what is apparent is all that there is. It's the only thing that completely obliterates it and refashions it. It doesn't just erase it and leave it there. It refashions it to the will of the prayer. And we can find
prayers, and we can take this as a as an expose for a couple of programs to come, as a prayers that have really touched the divine core, that have sought to refashion a new entire being of the divine nature. And I know it's there. I've not been as study oriented in the world as some people are, but I know it's there because I know of the experience of people whose life is codified there in the Old Testament, in the Torah, and in the New Testament. I've seen that they have had this contact. Not all.
Yes.
Some speak of those who have had that contact. But it is, it is still real. Prayer is real.
Beautiful. Trumza, I just want to mention that I am also very much pro-liturgy in the prayer books because, again, our prayer books are filled with the prayers of David and Solomon and Daniel and Isaiah. And I know, you know, I'm like a fly in the wind compared to these lions that fly in the sky. So I have no problem. But there are some people who do take umbrage with the whole day. It has to be written. And I encourage them, okay, if you take umbrage, if not you, but if a person takes umbrage, compose your own unique vibration, put it into words. And if that's what satiates you, I'm not going to disqualify someone who makes up their own prayers. I just want to get to the thing that is very, very important, which is also connected with humility, Drum Sage, the idea of dance, which is associated with prophecy, prayer, and song. And again, a scriptural proof here that the prophets danced, and here's a prophetical king. In Samuel, the second book of Samuel, chapter 6, verse 14, David danced with all his might before Creator. And from our oral Torah tradition, this comes to a stress that there were many prestigious people among the masses to whom David could have dispensed the task. And this is in the context when the Ark of the Covenant was being brought back to Jerusalem, which for many years it was put in a temporary site before it was after it was returned by the Philistines. And David, in our tradition, had tremendous enthusiasm and joy before the Creator and acted like an ordinary person. You know, I can tell you at many a wedding, a Jewish wedding, Drum Sage, there are people that are in the middle of it, and people stand at the side, and they don't look happy. But you grab, I've done it. I've grabbed them into the circle of dancing, the smile comes. It's like it's like momish, like resurrecting the dead. And I think many people wherever they go in an environment of dancing, some people can really dance. Some people really have their steps down. They're scientists. They're artists. They're martial artists of moving the feet and flailing the arms and positioning the head and leaping and jumping. But just like everyone has a unique soul, has a unique song to sing, a unique mission in this world, everyone has their own unique dance. Jerome Sage, how can we encourage human beings to, forget about your troubles and dance, like Bob sang?
Well, he said it. Forget about your troubles.
Drum Sage? Oi, I'm not hearing you. Drum Sage? I know. For some reason, we're not hearing him. Maybe he's speaking, but there's like some sort of... Yeah. We lost you. Please continue.
Yes, I was saying that... sorry about that. I was saying that Brother Bob said it. Well, forget your troubles and dance. And in Jamaica, we say dance your troubles away. So that means that you dance upon the troubles till they go away. It's like a shake them off. So the essence of it is that beyond your mental, like, how you think you should think, or the emotional, how you think you should feel, just go with the vibration. They're connected to the body part. Music is, it is a message. It is a language of the entire being. So when that rhythm, like I said, when that rhythm is coming from another grouping, cultural grouping, a religious grouping that you don't even agree with, but then you are so moved, you find yourself dancing. That's one of the most intense levels to prove that the Creator does express through the syncopation of movement. Like you said, the rhythmic moving of the arms and the body parts and the gesticulation, the suggestiveness. It is a language in of itself, because they say in psychology, body language is 60% of communication. I mean, I know these people quote these things, but, because to some degree we agree, But we agree that there is some correlative to it. So body language, movement of the body, the suggestiveness of how one can speak, then divinely you can speak to the body of those divine revelations of the eternal. So when that song really comes into the spiritual aura of that physical movement, I say, let go and dance. What are you going to do?
think the world is just within one moment, and at the end of it, you know, another one starts, it just let go. Let
right.
this moment be a pleasant one, and it might then spark the pleasantry of many more moments, rather than staying
Amen.
In the comfort zone of fear. You know, dance.
Amen.
Shake
Amen.
It
Amen. I, Drum Sage, believe it or not, we've come to the end of a program. I think this is the most potent program, and I think just like we did a series on the strengthening of women to empower the men, I think we've created verbally today a template for future programs, which I one of the things I wanted to do today was to you to share your process as a verbal artist, poet, singer, composer, and the other forms of art medium that you're engaged in. So I want, you know, I'm sure you will be able to communicate these ideas, that no one, you're not going to give any secrets that it will diminish from your professional aspirations. So I'm hopefully in next month, in February, we'll be able to, you know, focus, maybe take a couple of Psalms and break them apart, and as I understand them and from the traditions I have and how you understand it. But most importantly, for you to share as the artist, to share
blessing.
That, because that will empower other people to want to become more artistic, Drum Sage.
I absolutely agree. And, you know, like you said, I think this has started a series of programs like, you know, empowering women to empower men. The essence of it is, this is a sequence into this year, and the creative spirit is alive and awoken in us. Today's program was definitely the template, and it went the correct way. So I definitely commit to do more of these programs. And yes, I will speak about the process. There's no secretiveness to it. It's just like revelation again. When you've been given a word, and then you choose your entire life of how to present that word. Call that word the experience, a glimpse of eternity, I call it. I got a glimpse of eternity. And I've been going on 8 years now. And all these 8 years going into my ninth year of having that glimpse, I'm still seeing portions of reality match up with that glimpse. Some people might say, I have inside of me the prophetic. I just said that I saw a glimpse of eternity. And it has inspired me to share it through the Tree of Life, through Caesar Media, and through, you know, Blog Talk Radio. So thank you,
Amen.
Brother Dan, for the process and the ability. Blessings to Creator. Another wonderful program. Love to other
Amen.
People for listening. Michael, and love, you know. Strength again to Brother Travis L., Brother Voyager, Brother William, you know, Sister Angel, Sister Teresa, and so many more. Love, 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 and blessings.
Amen. Joe, before you sign off, or we sign off, please tell our Blessed International listening live and future archive listeners how they can connect to you, please.
Well, you can reach me at Facebook, Jerome Sage Butler, at JeromeSageButler, Jerome Sage Butler. You can also find me, Jerome Sage Butler, on Instagram and on YouTube. It's Tree of Life Television Network. That's TREEA, capital A, capital LIFE, Tree of Life Television Network. On Sela Media as well on YouTube, SELAMEDIA, Sela Media on YouTube. And on email, you can email me at JSBSAGE. That's JSBSAGE at gmail.com. Right? You can give me send me a WhatsApp message at 1-876-340-5326. That is 1-876-340-5326. WhatsApp me. I will keep the connection. Love and blessings,
Amen.
And always strength in all you do. All you do.
Amen. That was Drum Sage Butler live from the St. Andrew's Parish of Jamaica. This is your local international cyberspace tour activist, Don Lucio Goodman, reminding everyone, I've got to be good, Jerome's got to be good, we all have got to be good, because the Tevah Tovah Lahayti, which is nature's good to good, do good, and the Creator is the source of our goodness, waits ever so patiently for us to activate that goodness, that prophetic spirit that can manifest in prayer, it can manifest in song, it can manifest in dance, and we're going to segue out into today's program with Take Care of My Son by David Dome to help us get back home. Have a pleasant day, and a pleasant, remember, blessed those 2020, the year of peace and plenty, the entire human family experience. Take care, everyone.
Heaven's sake, never let that fall.